Yes, so he's here, his family's back home in a typhoon right now. So typhoid. Well, you get fever, can't you? All right. Go ahead, guys. Very nice work. Very nice work. Right. To God be the glory. Let me say, I think I saw John in that presentation there. Maybe you saw him too, but I'm pretty sure I saw him in one of those pictures there. Thank you guys upstairs. Appreciate you guys working this out. And I've seen people scrambling up there all evening so far, but I appreciate your work. Let's go ahead and look at our Bible study tonight, Philippians chapter 3. Back in the 1990s, there was a movie called The Program. Now, I've never seen it, so hopefully it's not like a rated R program or something like that. But it was called The Program, and in this movie, there's an 18-year-old young man, there's an 18-year-old that attended the movie and watched it with some of his friends. In the movie, one of the actors in the movie laid down on the yellow stripe of a highway as cars passed on both sides of him. Okay, well, you can almost guess what happened next, right? A few days later, one of these young men decided to try that and gain acceptance of his peers or whatever. He was killed instantly as a truck ran over him. It appears that he counted everything a loss in order to win favor and acceptance with his friends. Literally. There was nothing more important to him in life than impressing others and being accepted by them. Now, the Apostle Paul lived a very self-centered life before his conversion. He had a strong educational background. We've seen that. He had a great religious notoriety, and yet that was not enough for him. He could have just left it at that, but he wanted somehow to prove to others that he was a very religious zealot. One of the ways he did that was by persecuting the church. It was an amazing day when Paul met Christ, folks. Old things passed away, all things became new. And from that point forward, he began seeking to know God with his whole heart, not just with his mind. As we see his commitment to Christ here in this passage, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Paul was saying that all of the Jewish recognition that he held meant nothing once he really thought about it. It meant nothing when he thought about Jesus Christ. The more he learned about Christ and what Christ did for him, the less he cared to vaunt his own flesh, to vaunt his rights, to make sure his rights were adhered to. He just wanted to glorify Christ. It didn't matter what happened in Rome. He just wanted to glorify Christ. It didn't matter what happened in his synagogue. He just wanted to glorify Christ. It didn't matter what someone said to him or how. He just wanted to glorify Christ. He had a focus on Christ, and that's what he focused on. Nothing else. Nothing else mattered. And really, when we think about it, like Paul did, nothing else really does matter, does it? Let me ask you this. How do you count? How do you count? Some people count educational degrees, experience, fame, fortune, things. That's how Paul used to count. But when he met Christ, he began counting differently. After Paul was saved, he wanted his whole heart to be taken with knowing the Lord Jesus Christ intimately and serving him more effectively. Here's how some people count. I count all things but loss, except one Sunday a month. That's mine. I count all things but loss, except for friends who pull me away, except increasing my bank account. They're mine. Paul said, I count it all but loss. When I fell in love with my wife, which seems like almost yesterday, I practiced so I wouldn't get that wrong, okay? I counted many things loss when I fell in love with her. I wanted to get to know her better. Sleep didn't matter anymore. Studying didn't matter. Friends, my roommates in college didn't matter. I was in love. I had to tighten the budget because I was trying to pay off an engagement ring. I counted all of that but loss because I was in love with Kathy. Are you in love with Jesus? Enough to where you would count it all but loss. A young man had come to Gandhi one day and he said, "Can you tell me how to know God?" This is Gandhi's way to know God. He led the young man down to the river, made the young man kneel at the edge of the river, and put his head in the river. Gandhi reached down, grabbed the shoulders of that young man, and held his head underwater for a minute, and then some. And then Gandhi pulled the young man out of the water. The young man gasped one big breath of air, and Gandhi slammed him back down in the water again. This time he held him just a little bit longer. And a second time he pulled him out of the water, and the young man took a gasp of fresh air. And a third time Gandhi plunged him back in the water, this time holding him there to about the point of death, as near as he could tell. And he pulled him up and let him fall back on the bank of that river. And the young man, choking on water, gasping for air, Gandhi yells at him, "Do you want to breathe?" And the young man can do nothing but choke and gasp, but he managed to say, "Yes, I want to breathe." And he said, "When you want to know God as bad as you want to breathe, you'll find him. Then you'll know him." Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all those things will be added to us." He also said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I now counted loss for Christ." Folks, when you sacrifice fun time, when you sacrifice leisure time, when you sacrifice sports for Bible study or for Christian growth, it's worth the sacrifice. Now, we also see, secondly, Paul's conformity to Christ in this passage. Philippians 3:8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul wanted to be more and more like Christ. We call this our conformity to Christ, to be more like him. And that is, first of all, the knowledge of Christ. Paul knew that the Christ as his personal Savior. When he talked about the knowledge of Christ, he wasn't just talking about an intellectual knowledge. He was talking about a personal relationship with Christ. Paul said, anything that would come between knowing Christ in a greater way, he would throw it into a refuse pile. He would count it as dung. The knowledge of Christ. Secondly, the righteousness of Christ is part of conforming. Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Paul had the wonderful joy of having the righteousness of Christ. Folks, when you accept Christ, you are declared righteous because of his sacrifice. Paul not only had the knowledge of Christ as his Savior, he had the very righteousness of Christ applied to his account the very moment he was saved. Conformity to Christ is also the fellowship of Christ. There in verse 10, he says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." If you are going to get to know someone, what do you have to do? Spend time with them. Thank you. That's an obvious, isn't it? You have to spend time with them. When someone is truly, truly born again, there's a desire to spend time with Christ. There isn't any other alternative. I mean, it's clear in Scripture, when someone is truly born again, there is that desire. And we can flip that around. Now it gets scary, though. If there's not that desire, I told you, it gets scary when we flip that around. But God's word is God's word. Verse 10 tells us that Paul had a desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. The work that God has called us to do, folks, is far too great for us to do in the power of our own flesh. Because we can't do it. Can't do it on our own. We need the power of his resurrection. Christ, by the Spirit of God, is living in the life of every believer, allowing us to know, to experience his power and presence every single day of our lives. Now, we also see, thirdly, his commencement of Christian service. When exactly does commencement of Christian service, or the beginning of it, when exactly does true Christian service begin? When should it begin? Paul began doing things for God immediately after he was saved. There was no waiting. There was no, well, I need to learn a few verses before I do something for God, or I need to find some more time in my schedule, or I need to go to school. No, he began serving God immediately. And he counted all things but loss for Christ. Verse 13 tells how Paul planned to accomplish his goals for Christ. Look at verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, this one thing I do, Paul actually had 3 points under that one thing I do. The first one is forgetting those things that are behind. That is so important, not just for a few people in Christianity, but from my experience, for everybody in Christianity. You think, well, look at Paul's past. I mean, I was saved when I was 4 years old. I didn't go around killing people as a 3-year-old. You ever wonder if you were saved as a young kid? Have you ever thought, you don't have to raise your hand, but did you ever wish that you had a really good testimony like some people? You know what I mean, don't you? I see you shaking your heads or you're smiling. You know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, you weren't saved from a life of crime. You weren't a mass murderer. And there's, you're like, well, I prayed when I was 4 years old and asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me. And here I am. Versus someone who like got saved in prison and had a terrible life. That probably describes Paul, obviously, because we know his background, okay? And he says, forgetting those things which are behind. I'm moving forward. This is the one thing I do. I forget those things. But I'm saying that applies to every one of us, no matter what your personal testimony is. He's saying living in the past will ruin your future. And we certainly see how Paul could have done that with massive regret over what he had done. Perhaps someone offended you or hurt you in the past. Paul says, forget about it. Forgetting those things which are behind. If we don't, living in the past will ruin your future. You could sit here in this room today or tomorrow or Sunday, and if I could get you thinking about that person that hurt you in the past, and you're like, oh, man, and you're stewing and brewing over it, and there's all the joy has just drained out of you, okay? If you come in tomorrow and sit here and doing that, you know what that person that offended you is doing? Probably enjoying life right at that moment. And what they did to you back then isn't their fault today. It's your fault for living in the past. You are choosing to let it ruin your future. Don't allow bitterness from a past situation plague your future. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Your past, whether it's something you did or someone else did, your past doesn't need to be discussed. psychoanalyzed by a group of your friends. It doesn't need to be rediscussed or reanalyzed like we like to do, especially if it's someone that hurt us. Maybe you need forgiveness. Come to Christ. Christ can help you with that. He'll forgive you. Maybe you need to grant forgiveness to someone for some wrong against you. Come to Christ. He'll give you the power to grant that forgiveness, folks. Something else, though, that we need to leave in the past, because I said this applies to every one of us. The good things that we've done. Forget about it. It's history. Paul could be referring to both things here in this passage, because he didn't say this the very day he got saved. So he had bad stuff, and then he got saved, and he had a whole lot of good stuff, and then he's saying, forget about all of it. The bad stuff I did, forget about the good things that I did. Since his salvation, Paul had done a lot of good things for the cause of Christ. What did he do next? Oh, man. You know, I did this for 72 years. And I did this, and I got all that accomplished, and I built this many churches, and man, I led a lot of people to the Lord, and I've taught this class, and I've gone on visitation, and I've been here, and I've done that. No. He didn't do that. At this point, here's what he did. He kept doing. He didn't stop doing, because he stopped, looked, saw all that he did, and then just focused on that. Forget that. You know what that means? Just like the bad stuff. When you forget it, it's as if it never happened, right? When we forgive someone, forget the bad stuff. Okay, the good stuff. Forget it as if it never happened. So Paul wakes up tomorrow and he says, wow, I haven't done anything for Christ. I better start doing something. And that was his approach. He forgot about those things which are behind, and he kept doing. Now, here's the second part of his one thing that he does. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. Do you have some goals to live by? Some priorities that are based on the Word of God. Spiritual goals. We know Christ is coming soon, isn't he, folks? We can be so fatalistic sometimes, saying, do you see all the rioting and the wars and all of the earthquakes and Obama in the White House and what might be coming and the spread of Islam and bless God, we just need to try to hold on till Jesus comes, right? Instead of giving in to that fatalism, we should determine to live fervently until Jesus comes because of everything that is going on. And Paul challenges us here to turn up the heat, so to speak. And then this third part of this one thing that he does, he presses toward the mark. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a lot of people's favorite verse in the Bible, or one of their favorite verses. God didn't choose this terminology by mistake here. The Christian life is a race to be won. It's also a race to be run. And we're not running if we're sitting doing nothing, folks. Not only are we to run, but we are to win. Anyone can start in the Christian life, right? But it takes someone totally committed to Jesus Christ, someone who conforms to Christ day by day, to stay in the race until Christ comes. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, it says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When you feel unable to press forward any longer, remember Christ has already run the race before you. He's made it possible for you to make it. I know you're tired. You're worn out, discouraged, hurt, beat up. Just remember, His arms are outstretched to welcome you at the finish line. He's waiting there for you. The one that makes it all worthwhile is there, and sadly, many people stop before they even get there. Are you seeking God with your whole heart, as Paul, to be conformed to Him? Do you want a relationship with Christ that gets sweeter every day? Are you committed to Him? Are the things of this world like waste when you think about Christ? Are you serving your Savior? Will you be serving when Jesus returns? Let's pause there for tonight, and we'll go ahead and break up into our groups for a time of prayer together. Brother Noe, he'll be here afterwards if y'all.